I'm skipping out of fighting for your family. I'm going to move out of it for about a week or week and a half here. I just got something that I want to share in my heart before we move into the Easter season. And I simply call it, teach me how to walk with you, Lord. It's things that we can do in our spiritual life that will help us with our proximity to the Lord. Because each one of us, we live within our life in accordance with our proximity to God or what we're trusting Him for. Trust is really the level. And so I just want to mention some things tonight that could just possibly help us in some of those arenas. That we can just, most of these things are not new things, of course, but the things that we need to brush up on from time to time in our life just to make sure that that's what it is. So I just call it, Lord, teach me how to walk with you, Lord. Now, in Psalms chapter 23, verse 4, so powerful verse. We use the 23rd Psalm all the time in our life. But this one really spoke to my heart in this arena. It said, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me." I tell you, to be able to know that God is close to you means everything in the world. And not only as a New Testament believer, we have to not only know that God's close to me, but God is in me. We truly, each one of us here tonight, if we're a New Testament believer, we contain God. That's a big statement to think, I contain God. I limit God too. I have to know that. I do. Because God's looking for my faith to express Him, to be able to share Him out into this world. So I limit God. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in Him also ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's an amazing statement. The Bible says, tells me to walk like Jesus. He is my example. I know we want to find a lot of other examples, but really Jesus is our example. Jesus said, As the Father sent me, so send I you. That means at the same way that the Father sent Jesus to walk. That's the very exact walk that God's calling us to walk. Now, the amazing thing about it, I think in the church today, we value some things as we should, and then we devalue other things that we should not. It's amazing. I could probably take one hand. I can tell you on that probably at one hand, the major teachings, the major sermons that Jesus preached. We go to the Sermon on the Mount. We can go through. And probably with one hand, I can tell you the major sermons. Compared to the number of miracles that Jesus did. It was 40 miracles, 40 major miracles that Jesus wrought while he was on earth. And a limited amount of sermons. I think what it is, a lot of times we have learned in the New Testament church how to take what's easy sometimes. And what it is, we rally around the sermon, and I believe we should, rightful. The Word of God has to be the center place. But at the same moment, we've got to desire an encounter with God. Because the same way that Jesus was sent to walk, revealing the Father in the Word and revealing the Father through the miraculous power of God, is of vital importance. We've got to realize that Jesus came to express the exousia of God, which is the authority of God, and also to express the dunamis of God, which is the power of God. And so many times, we just, because one is easier, really, let me be honest with you, one is easier to fake than the other one. I mean, it's easy to just quote a scripture and say, I'm with God, than it is to really have an encounter with God that makes a difference in my life. And then hopefully I can have an encounter with the Lord that will help make a difference in your life. We need to have an experience with Jesus. We need for the Holy Spirit to encounter our lives in some major, major areas. One of those areas is revealing His truth, of course. And then revealing God's love through His power. And so I just begin thinking about that. And be in the presence of God. And Lord, what can I do? Or what can I believe? Or how can I trust a way that I could come to a place to greater express you, like Jesus did? Because if I'm really called to walk the life that Jesus called to walk, I make Him preach some of the same sermons that Jesus preached. But where I vary so differently from Him is on the side over here that Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It was the Father's love. It was the Father's healing. It was the Father's declaration of His power. It was the Father's provision. Could all be done in a miraculous way. And I just believe this is the year for us to believe for a greater measure of God's miraculous power to be in the church. I believe if we don't never start believing, we'll never see it. I think that we can always keep it at bay. Or we can really begin to really desire the Lord. I believe every generation should see your power. I believe every generation should have your word. And I believe every generation should see your power. Every generation should know your exousia, your authority, but every generation must have your dunamis also. And Lord, please start it with us. Amen. And there are inward works that God is working in our lives at all times. And truly, that's where the Lord really begins, isn't it? So I want to learn to walk close to the Lord. First way I believe that I can be used in this process, I can just learn to listen to God. I didn't say hear God. I listen to God. How many know that's a real difference? I mean, I've been a dad of six kids. I've had a lot of them hear me, but few of them listen to me. So I believe what we're desiring here is to be able to really listen to God. Really to realize that God wants to speak to us, help us, guide us in every issue of life. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 said, when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to know? That every evening God was going to come and walk with us? And he was going to be able to share with us and explain to us all the things of that day? Man, he could explain a lane to me. That's probably at least take 2 months. But he could explain the things to us that we don't know. But more than that, he could show us how to rule the earth that he had set us up to do. God gave us a position of authority here in this earth that I believe probably very few people have ever, beside Jesus, has ever been able to walk in. And I desire that. I would hate to go to heaven and show up there and the Lord say, well, you used about a third of my power. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Wouldn't it be better to show up there and the Lord say, wow, Jerry, you believed me for more than I could do, which could never happen. But wouldn't it be beautiful to be a part of something that could believe God to show up? Amen? And so it said, cool day. And next verse says, verse 9 says, and the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Because after this, he had sinned. This wasn't the next verse, but man sinned. So immediately when God began to walk in the garden, at this time, man didn't meet him. Man was covering, hiding. And the Lord simply said, where are you? Sad note in the Lord. Knowing God knew everything. He knew exactly where they were hiding. But they didn't know they were hiding. He said, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid. Who told you that? Who told you you were afraid? Who told you that you were to experience fear in your life? Who told you that you should ever shy away from me? Who told you these things? Amen. So the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me. It was her. You may spell her name, Lord. Okay. It was her. I listened to someone other than you, Lord. I allowed somebody to have influence in my life greater than I allowed you to have influence in my life. So she gave me the fruit and I ate it. And then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? Oh, it was the serpent. You want to give me his name? No. It was the serpent. Deceived me. And she replied that way. There's a lot of things we could say in there, but I just want to take, we got choices in life. One of our choices is we can listen to the snake. We can do that. We can value. Now, the odd thing about it is, evidently Satan couldn't get into the garden. The garden was sealed off. So he had to find someone that he could influence. that Adam would listen to, or that Eve would listen to. So evidently, Satan found that the serpent was easy prey. And I'll tell you what, the enemy sends people just like that into our life. And if we're not careful, we would begin to value their voice more than we value the voice of God. So I just ask you the question. We've got a choice. We can listen to the snake, or we can even listen to others. You know what Adam said? It was her. Now, it's wonderful, the people that God puts around us. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful core that God puts around each one of us. But there can never be anyone's voice valued over God's voice in our life. Listening to God has to be the ultimate to any voice or to anyone speaking into our heart. Somebody says, well, I could say, Lang told me that when I hear her, I hear God. But I argue with that at times. But I dare say that when we listen to others, or we listen to the enemy, and we fail to listen to God, we failed our first test of being close to the Lord. Now, the Bible says, Romans 12:2 said, do not be conformed to this world. Now, this is that word. I believe I discussed that a little bit last week. Don't be conformed. Do not allow the people's influence around you. Do not allow them to pull what Jesus is trying to do in you out from you. Do not allow others' influence. The Lord says, always know that my work in you is an inward work. It's listening to the voice of the Lord and then allowing the voice of the Lord to bring change in our life, inward change that it ultimately expressed outwardly. But it always starts inside here. It always starts deep in us when we hear. George, it's like you. So many mornings I'd call you and you'd say, the Lord told me. You get up early and you seek God, and God speaks to you in that inner place. That's the greatest voice in all the world. I know Lee, a lot of times she's wanting to get on the phone and tell me what God was saying, but
I told him this morning what an aggravator you were.
Okay. but it's just vitally important. Other people have value, but no one in all the world can have value like God. And we have to come to a place to treasure. Someone the other day came to me and they said, Jerry, I felt God said this. I said, whoa, right there, what you felt God said to you. I say, others can speak into that, but you always have to value what God says to you more than anybody else. You have to treat it as most important. And you always have to let the Lord. So the number one way that if I'm going to live a life that's close to God, I'm going to have to learn to listen to God. Not just hear a voice. I'm a hearer. I listen. Before I went to El Rey this morning, I'd already listened to two messages preached by Rick Warren. I mean, I'm always listening. But I hear very little at times. You know, I'm always, or hearing, but I listen very little. And so we have to understand that and value God's voice into our life more than any other thing. Amen? So we got the choice. We can listen to the snake. We can listen to the people around us. Or we got the greatest one that wants to speak to us. And that's the Lord. So if I'm not going to be conformed, if I'm not going to be pressured, then I'm going to have to value God's voice. God's voice on the inside of me, bringing change into my life, inwardly healing me, inwardly delivering me, inwardly helping me. Now, God uses people at times, and it takes a thin little place. Sometimes it's a line that's not too straight sometimes to be able to hear what God could be speaking to you through others also. But the ultimate thing is we have to let God know, Lord, we listen to you and we value your voice, and there's no voice in all the world that we will accept like your voice. We will listen to you and we will obey. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, in Romans 12:2 it says, be transformed. That's where that inward sign is. Let me get on through this. And then 3 John 1:2. It's so important that God be able to do an inner work in us. The Bible says in 3 John 1:2, it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health as your soul prospers. I want you to notice what that says. The regulation of my health and the regulation of my prosperity. What regulates it is my soul. My mind being changed by God. What regulates what type of health I have, and what regulates thus prosperity in my life, whether it's prosperity in my family, whether it's prosperity in finances, prosperity on the job, whatever it is, it's regulated not by outward circumstances. It's regulated by my soul. See, in each one of us, God has invested into our hearts. When we're saved, our spirit is born again. At that moment, the Bible says literally the Word of God is written within our hearts. The Word of God is written inside of us. If the Word of God is written inside of us, why is it not helping me in my life? Because this is the gate. This is the gate. This is what, this right here is what allows God, that's in my spirit, allows God to venture into the rest of my life, and especially into my outward life. So I must get my soul prospering. I must begin to value the voice of the Lord, or listen to God out of His Word, out of His written Word, and out of His spoken Word. I must listen to God and value that until that begins to change the way I think. And if I don't do that, my health is going to always be an issue, and me making it in life is always going to be an issue. That means I can pray for prosperity. I can give $10,000 in the offering. I can do everything that I can do. I can get the best jobs in the world, and I still won't prosper, because this is the gate of it. It's regulated by my mind being changed to think in tune with God. So I've got to learn to listen to the Lord. I've got to learn to listen to Him in His Word. And I've got to learn to listen to His voice, which always, always goes along with His Word. Somebody says, well, is the Word of God going to tell me to get up in the morning at 3 o'clock? No, but the Spirit of the Lord can. The Spirit of the Lord can, without violating the Word, can tell you to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. The Spirit of the Lord can tell you what job to go get without violating the Word of God. The Spirit of God, listening to the voice of the Lord, bringing my mind under that, allowing God's Word to radically change the way I think. Do you know what? You're going to never hear God say He hates you. You're going to never hear God say that He's against you. You'll never hear God say that He's not for you and that He has not provided for you. You'll never hear God say that. You'll never hear God say He won't heal you. You'll never hear God say that. You know why? Because He is healer. He is provider. This is His character and His nature. And what God's talking about here is bringing my mind, change the way I think it to where I think that about God all the time. So I can think those thoughts about the Lord all the time. Now, the Bible says the way I win that is one thought at a time. Well, God's against me. God won't help me. You'll never hear God say that. You'll never hear God say that. That's not God. Well, the Lord's against me. He told me, no, He's never against you. But bringing your mind to a place to think those thoughts about God all the time will open up your life for God to be good to you all the time. And I still wrestle there for all the time. I catch that, because you win that battle one thought at a time. The Bible says that's spiritual warfare. Real warfare is me pulling down my thoughts, replacing, because my thoughts have been influenced from the snake, and they have been influenced from the world around me. And I'll tell you the third, the most stupid place to get thoughts of all is from ourselves. We got ourselves into this mess, and we think we're going to think our way out of this mess. That's at the height of stupid, isn't it? Isn't it? Just stupid. To think. And so most of a person's thinking is either comes by influence of the snake, of what the enemy has said about God, said about you, said about your situation, or it's influenced by others that the enemy has possibly used by their deception. That's what Eve said, the snake deceived me, so I deceived Adam. That's what I tell Elaine when you was sitting on. But that deception. Or either we have come to think like people that are deceived, the snake deceived them, and their influence in my life, which was put in a place of higher value than it should have, then I began to not listen to God. And my thinking becomes conformed to the world around me. So God can never use me as a pace setter as long as I think like that. As long as I'm influenced by those places or even my own thoughts. And that's where most of us do. We lock ourselves up in our own little dungeons. And I determine what I'm going to think about you. And all the time, the trick of the enemy is to try to get me to think that about myself. And so we become a house shut up, guarded, see. And so God comes out and says, where are you? Where is the clean vessel? Where is the vessel of freedom that I created? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you hiding? And we say, I'm hiding in my dungeon. And then we wonder why prayers aren't answered. Because God in His Word told us that for Him to be able to get into my life, it's got to come through this gate. I've got to begin to change the way the snake has influenced me and the way people have influenced me and my own house of thoughts myself, to what I've decided about the world. I've got to allow the voice of God to have a greater preeminence than that. And when I do, and I give diligence toward that, give diligence toward thinking God's thoughts and pulling down, everybody say pulling down, pulling down my thoughts, pulling down the snake's thoughts, pulling down the other deceived people's thoughts to try to influence me, pulling down those thoughts, pulling down the around me, and replacing those thoughts with what God says about me and others and situation. The Bible says at that moment, by doing that, by my soul prospering, then I open up my whole life to what God's inheritance is in me. You know, there's three major things that we are to know, according to the book of Ephesians. One, the first thing God wants to know is the hope of my calling. That's the very first thing, usually, that the snake will try to tear down, the hope of your calling. You are called. You're called for special purposes and special plans and special designs. God's called. God has put His seal of approval on you, and God's called you. Now, the snake has done everything he can do to try to make you think and feel you're not called. He puts a cloud of confusion around you to where to try to cloud out the voice of God that speaks to your heart and gives you a direction and a purpose in life. And so the snake and then the others are influenced. Then because we're running on this little being conformed to the world, we're running on this track of competing with everybody else. And because maybe I came in third, that I began to allow the enemy through my own thoughts to demote myself. And all of a sudden, the calling of God becomes such a contestant in my life. But you got to know, the first thing God said He wants you to know is hope of your calling. He wants you to know the glorious future that He has prepared. The word hope means the ability to see in your future what God has promised you. That's hope. Hope is not, this might happen. Hope is the absolute assurance of what God has promised you about your future. It's the ability to stand in one situation and to totally place your eyes on a picture that shows you where you're going. So the Bible says that's what Satan tries to attack, the hope of your calling. Second thing is your inheritance in the saints. God has already invested, bought for, and paid for everything that we would ever need in life. And God has invested it. And God has given you an inheritance, the Bible says, reserved in heaven. That's why it's just so important that we learn how to bring heaven down on earth. Because your bank account is in heaven. You write checks on earth. And that's what prayer does. All of our great inheritance that God has for us. Now, part of that is an eternal inheritance. Certainly, God has heaven for me as my home. I get to spend eternity with Jesus. And that's worth everything. That's more important than anything in all the world. But not only is an eternal inheritance, is an inheritance that's able to be lived out in this life. That's why I heard a person talking about how that they had decided to go ahead and give their children their inheritance because they wanted to see the joy of their children enjoying their inheritance. I really believe that's what God's done. He loves you and I as His children, making use of what His Son bought for us on the cross. He loves for us to do that. Oh, you don't have to talk God into being, healing you. The Lord just loves to heal you. Because healing's already been purchased, already been placed in your account. It's part of your inheritance that God has for you. Having a happy life is not something, that you're going to have to talk God into. It's part of our inheritance. Love and joy and peace. And that's part of our glorious inheritance as being a saint of God. So the second thing that God wants to make sure that we get, that we hear Him speaking into our heart, is inheritance He's gotten for us. You know, I've been studying on the inheritance that the Lord has for us for the last several months. It's been a real pursuit of mine. And it totally has changed the way I pray for my kids. My prayer life has just been revolutionized. Because I used to lay claim on scriptures that God promised them as being my kid. But really and truly, that's their scriptures. I've learned now, I have a greater strength with the Lord laying hold on promises that's been given to me as a dad. That's my inheritance. Their inheritance, as far as being a child of mine, is that they, certain issues they can lay claim on. But me, I have an inheritance. A part of my inheritance includes my family. And I got another news for you. You're part of my inheritance. You're my spiritual kids. I closed Elder Ray this morning and said, I just love being your dad. I just smiled and I'm just so happy. I just love being your dad. And I want to tell you that. I love being your dad. You are part of my inheritance. And God has, and it changed the way I pray for you. So I don't just pray for, oh Lord, you heal Doug, or you help Doug. Or Lord, you help Andy, or you help Mike. Lord, these are my kids. And by virtue of them being my kids, they have a glorious inheritance that is promised to them. And Dad, right now, releases that inheritance over them. I tell you what, it's brought me into a new dimension praying for your life. It's brought me a new dimension of being in your life. You may not recognize it, but Dad recognizes it on this side. I recognize what a wonderful, wonderful place. Joyce, the other night, there in the hospital, I just love being your dad there. I love being there. I love being granddad to your children. I love that position. Because God, the second greatest thing He wants me to know, the first thing is He wants me to know my calling, that I have a glorious future. I have a glorious purpose in life. But the second thing God wants me to know is that I have an inheritance. And God wants me to know how to use that inheritance and how glorious that inheritance is. I'm going to tell you what, God's put a lot in my bank account. How about you? God's put a lot of wonderful, wonderful reservoir in my bank account. And I can draw on it. The third thing, as I close, the third thing the book of Ephesians said God wants me to know is how great His power is to bring it to pass. See, because one thing is to know your inheritance. Larry, you have a great inheritance. And Brian has a great inheritance by virtue of you. But I tell you, Larry, if God wasn't even connected to Brian, He is, though. He loves Brian. Brian loves him. By virtue of Brian being your son, there's a great inheritance that belongs to Brian. And the third thing is that God wants you to know how great His power is to bring it to pass. What the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believes, the way the King James says. God wants us to know how exceeding great His power is to bring it to pass. Now, it's hard to get a hold around. It's hard to get my mind wrapped around that at times. how exceeding great is his power to bring it to pass. All I can do is just kind of shut my eyes and see all these bombs going off and say, God, you got the power, you know, to do everything that your word has said you want to do. You have the power. There is no contesting. The reason that the enemy, the reason that God put the knowledge of good and evil, he didn't want us to eat of that tree. See, the knowledge and the fear of Satan has nothing to do, should have nothing to do with our lives. Because you take what Satan thinks he can do, you put it beside what God can do, it's of no consequence. God doesn't want you to dwell on how bad the devil is. He wants you to dwell on how good he is and how great he is. And he wants you to know that you've got a special purpose. He's called you with a very special purpose. You got a calling, a wonderful future. Everybody say a wonderful future. God wants you to know that. The second thing he wants you to know, you got an inheritance. He has provided for that future already. It's in the inheritance. The provision for everything that God has for you in your future has already been provided for. It's called the completed work of Calvary. God's already provided for you. Every healing that you'll ever need, every deliverance you'll ever need, every miracle you'll ever need, every provision you'll ever need is already there provided. God looked ahead. Even before he created this earth, he looked ahead and he determined you and I's course of action in life. And then he determined, I'm going to go ahead and put in their bank account. So when they need to get in college, they can get in college. You understand what I'm saying? So when you got into that place and you needed it, it would be already there, provided for you. So then the Lord said, so all you need to do is just concentrate on how big I am, how strong I am, and how mighty I am to bring it to pass in your life. Can you say amen? And we just need to quit listening to the snake. Quit giving the devil the glory. He has no power against the power of God. Amen. Lane's been teaching how to cast those devils out. Johnny's been casting them out. So, he's of no consequence. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, say it with me. He's of no consequence. The devil is of no consequence. No consequence. He's already defeated at the cross of Calvary. Jesus already triumphed over him. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, we just give you praise and glory tonight. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the wonderful way that you're helping us. Helping us think right. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would help us by setting a watch. Precious Holy Spirit, when I began to give glory to the devil, or when I began to not think on the things that I should, and when I began to be influenced by the snake, and when I began to draw out of my memory influences by others that's been deceived, or when I begin to draw out of my mind things that I've decided about myself, or I've decided on myself, Lord, help me to know those things. Help me to see those things, recognize those things, pull those things down, cast them down, put your thoughts back in their stead, and conquer with your thoughts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, help me to do that.